Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. Will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's a curious thing to celebrate the death of people, especially to celebrate the death of people for almost 2,000 years. 2,000 years from now, I'm curious, will there be an altar at which people will say, "Here is nothing. From nothing we came, and from nothing we are going towards." And maybe under that altar of nothingness, we'll read an inscription about the first apostle of atheism, or a modern apostle. "Here is Christopher, the one who espoused nothingness and led people to nothingness." It's an odd notion. But what does Jesus say to the prophets? What does he say to his disciples and his apostles? "Who do you say that I am?" In the Christian faith, we honor saints as confessors, as preachers, as doctors even, as martyrs. And each of us, when we go to heaven, though the church may not officially recognize us, God willing, if we get to heaven, we'll be known for our confession of faith, our teaching of the faith, our martyrdom for the faith. But 2,000 years from now, we won't be reading a book about a prophet named Christopher, and about a non-existent God who said nothing exists and nothing matters. You won't read in a book, "Blessed are you, Christopher, son of no one, for nothing has revealed this to you, and nothing will be revealed to you in the afterlife, because there is nothing." This sad epitaph that hopefully none of us will ever have to see in our own lives is one that will mark the graves of so many whose lives are not lived. We can talk about how great it is to be a pagan or a hedonist. We can talk about how great it is to live without God or act as if he doesn't exist, because it means no responsibilities. It means no rules. means nothing. It means nothing. A life without God means nothing. That may be hard for some of us to hear. It may be hard for me to hear sometimes when people say it to my face. But I'm glad I'm challenged to know that a life without God means nothing. It's a life lived in dissipation and sadness. Why? Well, think about the two men whose memory we celebrate today. Peter was a fisherman. Pretty much your average Joe. Nothing great about him. Yet we look at the Gospels. He's always the first one mentioned anytime the apostles are mentioned together. If you look at the Acts of the Apostles, he's mentioned 13 times as the person of primacy in the apostles. But he's an insignificant fisherman whose memory really doesn't mean much to most of the world, except the 1.6 billion Catholics who celebrate his memory today, and the billions of other Christians who know that their faith, whether they can acknowledge it or not, was founded upon this man and handed on by this man to the first Christians. Or Paul, the other example we see today. Who is Paul? It's a great question. And in the last two centuries, many people have tried to strive and say that Paul was just another bright man who wrote nice stories. Well, his stories make up a majority of the New Testament. His stories have converted billions of people. His stories continue to be the foundation of every Christian life, especially those Christians who profess faith in what the New Testament teaches. But maybe he's an insignificant man. When each of us is asked to confess our faith, we do so in imitation of St. Peter the Apostle. It's an interesting notion. I mentioned going to an abandoned altar 2,000 years from now. 2,000 years from now, when people go to St. Peter's in the Vatican City, they'll still do the same thing they do today. You'll go to the altar at which there has been an altar in the memory of St. Peter for almost 2,000 years. You'll get on your knees before his bones, and you'll make the Apostles' Creed, the Our Father, the Hail Mary, the Glory Be. It's the same thing that saints have been doing for 2,000 years. Why? Because this is a faith in reality. This is a faith that is not selfish. It's a faith that doesn't have to say there's nothing in this life. It's a faith that's fully alive, fully living. When you go to that confessio, think about the question that Jesus posed to his apostles. Who do you say that I am? Not what do they say about me, but who do you say that I am? Very directly. He did ask them, who do the others say that I am? They said, maybe a prophet, Elijah or Moses. And then Jesus said, no, but who do you say that I am? When we confess our faith every week in the Creed, when we live out our lives as faithful Christians, doing good things, praying daily, offering sacrifices, that's how we confess that Jesus is Lord. We think about the question posed to Paul right after his conversion. He says, what shall I do? And Jesus doesn't say to him, go and teach all nations. He says, no, go. Find out what you're supposed to do and then do it. He teaches all nations, not just with his preaching, but with his writing. And we continue to benefit from that teaching some 2,000 years later. But each of us not only are supposed to confess our faith in actions like Peter, we're supposed to profess our faith in words like Paul. In the prayer of the church today, it says, we follow the teachings that the church received, the tradition that she received, that which is handed on, because it is the beginnings of right religion or orthodoxy. The reality for each of us is that maybe the faith has nothing to do with our lives in a practical way, and we're living what Pope Francis calls practical atheism. Sadly, if we live a life of practical atheism, what does it lead to? Here's an altar to nothing, for nothing, by nothing. It's a life not lived, but a life wasted. When we look at the readings, we see St. Paul talking about a life poured out as a libation, a very specific very specific reference to the reality of the Mass. That as we come, sinners as we are, gathered together as a body, we offer bread and wine as a visible sign of an offering. But truly, we pour out our hearts and our lives in service to God and to neighbor. And this is how we pour out our lives as a perfect libation to God and thanksgiving for the many graces we have received. When we're asked to confess our faith by our actions and profess our faith by our words, I want to tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean we have to slander people because of their inability to understand the truth. It does not mean that we have to go stand on a corner and yell at people, "Repent, the kingdom is near." It doesn't mean that we have to wear Our Lady of Guadalupe t-shirts and big rosaries around our necks. It doesn't mean that we have to know every answer to every question about the Christian religion. But it does mean that we're not afraid to talk about our Christian religion. It does mean that when you're in the workplace, you're not afraid to speak up when you see an injustice being performed. It does mean that we talk to our children about salvation and eternity. And your actions do have consequences, whether you're a 6-year-old or a 60-year-old. It does mean that we live a life according to the truth that's been given to us. I rejoice when I see people not afraid to live their faith. And so, thanks be to God, so many of you very willing to be heroic in your faith. But let's not be afraid to cast our nets out a little wider. Two men. The two men we celebrate today have affected literally billions of people by their handwriting and by their preaching. Two men whose lives were poured out as a libation to God and as a perfect sacrifice. What can we do but listen to the word of God finally? And think about what the angel said to Peter in that prison. When he, like many of you and myself at times, have thought about, what am I doing? Why do I have faith in this man who rose from the dead and who promises salvation? What does the angel say? He says, put on your belt and your sandals. Fortify yourselves in those things which will strengthen you and protect you. Protect yourself in prayer. Protect yourself in the word of God. Protect yourself in the sacraments that we know have been given by Christ to his church and handed on through the ages. Put on your belt and your sandals. And secondly, we see him say, put on your cloak and follow me. You've been given the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. In the sacrament of baptism, confirmation, Holy Communion, as you are reconciled to his life every time you go to confession, you have a life that's worth living, a life that's worth talking about, a life that's worth imitating. If you follow him.